This morning, Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Some of the things I'm going to say are not in your handout, so that's because I did the handouts and then I changed some things. So if you have trouble following along, you can see what gets changed from time to time as I prepare to do this. Prepare these lessons. A lot of times it's I've been through it in the Greek multiple times, but every time I get ready to teach it, I go back through it because it's always, hey, this is cool. I didn't see this last time. Or this fits together so beautifully. And then I hopefully get better ways to explain things. The Holy Spirit illumines me and hopefully can illumine you. And so anyway, that's what the plan is. We're at Ephesians 5:20. We've been looking at some very important verses about redeeming the time. I find it interesting. They were teaching, we've been in the Hebrews, doing chapter 5 and 6, and the end of chapter 5 is about growing up. Not just wanting milk to eat, the milk and cookies often provided by those who preach Scripture, but solid food. It says, for the mature, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And then it started off in chapter 6 about basic doctrines that you need and so you can grow and press on to maturity, and that's what we're called to do. And then I go to Ephesians and find almost the same message, different writer, a few years apart. And I look at this and I go, this is God's hand at work. And Ephesians 5:15 is where the paragraph starts. We're going to take a few moments for prayer first before we begin. And then we're going to look at 5:20 and 21, getting ready for those all-important verses about husbands, love your wife, wives, submit yourself to your own husband, all those fun verses that we know and cherish and have on our refrigerators. Anyway, these are the lead-up verses. Let's take a few moments for prayer and get ourselves ready. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazingly blessed. We live in a country that, Father, is the answer to the prayers of the saints for centuries. To have the resources and the freedom to take the gospel to the whole world. And Father, while our nation has taken the gospel out in a lot of ways, not to the degree that it could have. And for that, we stand in front of you. And Father, we do pray that we will be equipped, that we will not be bashful, that we will not be shy, that we will have the courage to go across the street or around the world as you call us. And to tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, in your book to the Ephesians, you have given us some very practical principles, some things to think about and to chew on, some solid food. And I pray that's what we would get this morning, that you would nourish our souls with this spiritual manna, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Ephesians 5:15, he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. So there's obviously a different type of wisdom. If we went to James 3, which had been written about 20 years before this book had been written, we find out that there is a wisdom that comes down from above. And it's got markers. It's peaceable. It's beautiful. It's pure. It's clean. And then there's a wisdom that comes from this earth. That is earthly and natural and demonic. It is a way that most of the world functions, even today, with about 1 out of 6 people professing to be a Christian. And it seems like, we know even a lot fewer than that are practicing or trying to practice their faith and practice Christianity. But there are two different kinds of wisdom. One of the world, one that comes from God. And we're going to be reminded of that here in just a minute about redeeming the times, but he's remind us. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days keep on becoming evil. Now, are they more evil now than they were in the first century? Well, they're evil. And they're in a way becoming more evil. They were really bad in the first century, but it says in the last days in 2 Timothy 3 that things are going to go from bad to worse. And more people today are just rejecting God altogether. That's a mistake that one day they'll find out, because the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And it also says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So for some, it will be too late. But redeem the time. Buy it. Realize there's a cost to it. Push away some of the immature things and bring some of the mature things together and spend the time with that. So then, stop becoming foolish in verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It's the will of the Lord for you to study His Word. It's the will of the Lord for you to pray. It is the will of the Lord for you to sing praises to Him. That's clearly His will. People always go, I would just want to know the will of the Lord, and they're rejecting that which is directly stated. Well, you want to know the gray areas? Follow the stuff that's not gray. Follow the stuff that He said, this is what I want from you. Do that, and then guess what's going to happen? This gray is not so gray anymore. And you're going to walk by faith. By faith, we'll stand on His promises. You know what He's promised to give you? Wisdom. Isn't that cool? What's the condition? Ask. He'll give it to you how? Generously. More than you wanted. And without reproach. He's not going to say, well, you dumbbell, why'd you ask that? He says, ask me for it, I will give it to you. That's a promise. And so many times we say, well, I got to figure it all out from a human perspective. I have to see the end from the beginning. And He says, no, I want you to walk by faith. You're going to have times that you're going to have the opportunity to help somebody that's hurting, to help somebody in need. And you're going to be going over there going, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to him? How am I going to say it? You could get in the way and to overthink. And the next thing you know, you're so confused, you don't know what you're going to say. And so you don't say anything. You know, maybe that's what the Lord wanted you to do anyway. Is not say anything. But what I do know from personal experience is that you will be given the wisdom exactly when you need it. Sometimes not until. Sometimes He gives you a clue. A lot of times He says, walk by faith. And when you walk by faith, you'll be shocked at what comes out of your mouth. Good stuff that's coming from Him. In fact, you might even want to take notes on it for future reference, because it's not something you scripted, not something you planned. I was down at the Murrah bombing in 95. A lot of you know about that. And part of what I got to do was to minister to some of the rescue workers, the first responders that were down there and facing things they'd never faced before. And I had a friend of mine who actually was a chaplain in the military. And he called me and he says, what do you say to people like that? And I said, there is no formula. That's one of the things you find out. There's no formula. What you do is show up. You show up prayerfully asking for wisdom. And what God does is give it to you. And you'll be amazed at what you say. And you won't be arrogant about what you say, because you know it wasn't of you, it was of Him. So here is this: don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Stop getting drunk with wine. He makes it really clear here. Don't let intoxicants rule your life. Don't let the physical intoxicants rule your life. Don't let the spiritual intoxicants rule your life. There is a lot of things that poison people's soul that haven't got anything to do with chemical, chemical processes in your body. There's a lot of things that poison people's soul, like pornography. That's a poison to the soul. That's what it is. And it hasn't got anything to do physically. But yet, it's just as much of an intoxicant. How do you deal with it? Stop it. We'll say, it's not that easy. Not supposed to be. You teach yourself, have your senses trained in good and evil. And when you see it coming, you divert until you get this right. You change the action and get away from it until you get this right. This one will still be goofy for a while. This one will still be hypocritical for a while. But you do the right thing and let God work it out. That's the way it works. If you know something is wrong, don't do it. That's probably the cheapest counseling session you'll ever get anywhere in your life. That's the Bob Newhart $5 counseling session. Stop it. Okay? And do something else before you think about it anymore. Go somewhere else. Stop getting drunk with wine, in which is excess, but keep being filled with the Spirit. Filled by the Spirit. To what? All the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Same word is used there. How are you going to be filled up by the Holy Spirit? Well, do you believe God is sovereign? That's a yes or no, or maybe. If you believe He's sovereign, that should produce contentment in your life. Okay? Doesn't mean that you accept all the things you need to change, but what it does mean is that you're gonna accept it. You're gonna embrace it. Paul said, "I've learned to be content with a little, content with a lot." He is absolute righteousness and justice. That should produce an equity in my life, a fairness in my life, is what it should do. I should want to walk like He walked. Didn't we just sing about stuff like that? As you walk with us? Why should I want to walk in an unrighteous way when my Savior walked in a righteous way so I could? So I could get into heaven. So I could have eternity guaranteed. So He could give me His righteousness so I could have what it took to stand in front of a holy God. Why would I want to act any other way? A baby doesn't care. Because a baby doesn't know. A teenager wants to see what they can get away with. An adult says, how close can I stay to that line? See the difference in the maturity that we're called to? Well, keep on being filled by the Spirit. Take the essence of God. The fact you have eternal life with God Almighty should bring courage in your life. That should be a courage. The fear of death that Satan works with is gone, and it's replaced by love, because you love God Almighty, and you know that one of these days you're going to be with Him. See what happened? Filled by the Spirit. He's God. He's brought that inside of you, and He's wanting to let it go. He is wanting it to permeate all of your being. Question is, do we? That's where the question is. So, being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the key verb here is keep being filled. That's the main verb. And the reason I bring that out, because the stuff that's going to follow is a present participle. That's something that just thrills your soul, I know, some of you, when I say present participle. You're going, so what? Well, a present participle carries on the action of the main verb. Main verb. Keep being filled. And it has almost the force of the command to do this, and the participle is explaining more what the verb is about. So that's the way the grammar works. Keep being filled, and then it says how you do that, speaking to one another in psalms. That's music set to a musical instrument. And I sure enjoyed it. I enjoyed the organ here, and Galen in the background filling it in, and Gary over on the side playing notes I didn't know were on the piano. And then the guitar, the backup with the notes and the lead in there on Speak, O Lord. Yeah, and Kelvin directing all of us. I mean, that's a great time for me. Doing what? Psalms. If you don't love the Lord, you'll have no response about that other than an emotional response. But if you love the Lord because you're being filled by Him, guess what? It's not just music anymore. Right? It's worship. That's what this is about. And it says, speaking in psalms and hymns, those are the solemn songs that look and address God and offer praise to Him. And spiritual songs is all that, that's a generic word, because some of them, what Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is trying to do is not put us in a box with the music. In the early part of the church age, they had the Gregorian chants. Those Gregorian chants can be beautiful. Have you ever heard any of them? I mean, you can buy anything at Amazon now. You can go get you one CD, it'll probably be plenty. But you can go get you some Gregorian chants. They're beautiful. The harmony is beautiful. They're a cappella. They have beautiful music. But then, guess what? The old devil crept in, according to the Pope Gregory and all the Gregorian chanters. And then some more music got introduced. You know, there was some crazy contemporary Christian music came out. One of them was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Another one is "Holy, Holy, Holy." How about this amazingly crazy contemporary song, "Amazing Grace"? It was a contemporary song at one time, wasn't it? Kind of caught on because it was so true. That was, see, there wasn't a limitation that said you had to do this in a certain way. But he says here, filled by the Spirit, and part of this expression, speaking to one another, speak, O Lord, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now those songs, to me, they're uplifting songs. I love doing the song. I love doing the old stuff as well. And we're trying not to call it old and new. Okay? It's praise is what it is. Verse 20. Guess what? It carries on the "be filled by the Holy Spirit" in this verse. And it says, always. Oh, isn't that a terrible word? Always. Pontate is the word. It's an adverb that means what it says. It means always. It says, always giving thanks. Now, giving thanks is the word eucharisteo. The EU is a little bitty word, means good. Charis is a word, means grace. So the word translated thanksgiving in many places is the word eucharisteo, which means you recognizing the goodness of grace. Now, there are other words translated thanksgiving that emphasize other things, but you have to dig them out of the Greek in order to find out exactly the nuance of that particular word. But it says, giving thanks for all things. Now, these are things good and bad, but are there some things I should give thanks for or not? What about last Sunday night? Las Vegas. That poses a question, won't it? In what way would I recognize the goodness of grace? Well, you can. But for the act itself, it's real hard to give thanks for it. Some of the effects you can give thanks for. That there was a lot of people killed, but there could have been a lot more people killed. A lot of people got to see God at work. Well, I can give thanks for that. Some of them may not have been too interested in God till last Sunday night. I can give thanks for that. See, give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Wow. Now, this is one of those tough things, isn't it? We've seen other verses like that. The first point I have in my notes, you don't have in your notes, is that the wise walk looks for God's hand in every area of life. You may have that in your notes. And tries to give thanks for it, realizing there's a time and a place for everything. You probably don't have that part in your notes. You do? Gosh, did I get it right after all? I thought I was wrong, but I was really right. How did that happen? Usually doesn't happen. Ecclesiastes 3. Isn't it amazing what you can set to music? Isn't it amazing who sets what to music? There's an old group called the Byrds, 1960s. to everything. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. They stole that psalm right out of Ecclesiastes 3. That's what they did. If you haven't been there and seen that one lately, turn there with me. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, first 8 verses, because this is important. There's an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Now this is Solomon, the wise man, speaking. This is Solomon telling us about the wisdom of the world in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon exploring the wisdom of the world, exploring his sin nature, he said, I plied my mind with wine to see if there's anything I forgot. So he's trying to figure out other ways to be an old lech and debauch himself. And he comes to the conclusion after writing this down in chapter 10, he says, without God in your life, the rest doesn't matter. All is vanity and striving after wind. It's no good. By the word, the Hebrew word is Kohelet. It's the title of this particular word. Kohelet, or this particular book, they call it Ecclesiastes because it came over into the Greek and that's what they did with it. Kahal is a word that means to assemble. Kohelet basically means the one who assembles. The words of the preacher is how some will put it. The words of the preacher trying to interpret the word Kohelet. But here is a preacher, and he's talking about how bad things can get. And he's saying, here's a book that says there's a hole in your soul only God can fill. Nothing else, no fame, no fortune, no power, no pleasure can ever fill this hole. Only God can fill him. And then he gives this wisdom. There's a time for all things. There's a time to give birth, a time to die. There's a time to plant, time to uproot what is planted. There's a time to kill, time to heal, time to tear down, time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace, and another time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, and a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. There is a time to love, there's also a time to hate. There's a time for war, and a time for peace. Now, part of the understanding of this is found in some differences in nuance of a couple of Greek words. There is the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S, that means it's inherently good in and of itself. Where I see that which is inherently good in and of itself, I need to rejoice. What's good? Child just came into being. Child just entered into the earth. You see some things that are inherently good. Spring comes. Flowers come. You see beauty that just springs open. Those are inherently good. There's also the word agathos, also translated good, and it means to become good. There's the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S, that means it's inherently evil. What the man did last Sunday night was kakos, inherently evil, and we're not supposed to rejoice in unrighteousness. It was unrighteous, and I don't give thanks for it. But what happened can become good. It can become good in the lives of a lot of people. Certain people want to try and keep it from ever happening again by really taking away all the guns. This same week, people are mowing people down with trucks and cars and knives and everything else. It's not the guns. The people behind them. Now, Here is something that good can come out of. Over 500 people were injured, but they're still drawing breath. They still have opportunity to get right with the Lord if they're not, or to make course adjustments in their life if they already know Him. They have opportunities. So in that, I can give thanks. I can give thanks in great tragedy. But I don't have to give thanks that evil exists. That's not what this is talking about. It says, always giving thanks for all things. We're recognizing the goodness of grace, but we're assimilating it into the different events of life, because there's a time and a place for everything under heaven. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Now, consistently giving thanks for everything is God's will for Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is another one of those things. You know, God asks us to do the craziest things, doesn't He? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials? Wait a minute. How about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12? Go ahead and turn there with me. Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 22, because here's another one of those exciting verses. There's time for all things under the heavens. We request of you, brethren, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction that you esteem them highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Now, you're going to rejoice over unruliness? Well, you might rejoice that there's an opportunity to correct, but you're sure not happy about unruliness. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. I think that's a difficult one. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. See, I think Paul, who wrote Ephesians about 12 years before, or he wrote Thessalonians about 12 years before he wrote Ephesians, he knew about this, and his attitude was seek good for one another. Okay, that's what we should want to do. And what he's saying is giving thanks. Give thanks that you know somebody that's hard to get along with, because it's designed to teach us. It's a test. Then he says, verse 16, rejoice always. That's not that Paul didn't know Solomon. Paul knew the writings of Solomon very well as a Pharisee. He knew there was a time and place for all things. Rejoice always. Okay, is obviously rejoice over the things you should rejoice over. Weep over the things you should weep over. You mourn over the things you should mourn over. And you dance over the things you should dance over. That's for any Baptists that are around. Dancing is okay. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Here it is again. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I can give thanks that that event happened last Sunday night, in the sense that a lot of people are going to come to know the Lord and know Him better. And that's my prayer, that He will take it and work it together for good. I'm constantly reminded of Genesis 50, verse 20. I've only seen that on one T-shirt in all my life. Genesis 50, verse 20. Anybody know what that is right offhand? Joseph talking to his brothers. Remember? They thought Joseph, prime minister of Egypt, was going to probably kill them all or remove them all. And he said, no, you meant it for evil. No question about it. God meant it for good. That's the backdrop to Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to those who love God. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Examine it all carefully. hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. The worldview through which we perceive the circumstances of life is critical to the wise walk. It's critical. We are going to look at conflicting worldviews on Wednesday night in a couple of weeks. We're going to finish up the Proverbs 31 lady this coming Wednesday night. We're going to look at those worldviews because if you are a Muslim, there are certain things that make you happy that don't make God happy and shouldn't make a Christian happy. If you are a secular humanist or a Marxist, you know, whenever God's name is taken off of an institution, you'll be happy over that. But that's not the way it really works, is it? Your worldview lets you perceive the circumstances of life, but it's critical to walking wisely like God wants us to walk. The God wants us to walk. So what is our underlying philosophy? What are the principles upon which we build our thinking? A wise person recognizes that the Lord and Heavenly Father is trying to teach them something. Romans 8:28. I've heard people say, well, he sure hadn't worked this together for good. My question is, you know, he might be and you might never know it. People don't think about that. He might be working this all together for good, and you'll never know it. Why? Because it says to those who love God. If you want in on it, you need to love Him. Been several good Christian writers write books about Dobson when God doesn't make sense. There'll be times in your life He won't make sense. Why did He do that? We've lost good friends at times throughout history. Pastor friends, good friends of mine, people that love the Lord, were trying to learn His truth, trying to teach His truth, and then all of a sudden an accident in a racquetball court changes everything. He's gone. Why? I don't have an answer. What I do know, 6 young men got saved that weekend because another guy gave them the gospel to a bunch of high school kids that saw just how fragile life was. He worked it for good. If I didn't love God and wasn't paying attention, I wouldn't even care about that. But would that pastor have given his life for those young men? And the answer is yes. On the surface, it doesn't look good. Anything but good. But the Lord used it. A wise person recognizes their Lord and Heavenly Father trying to teach them something. So when you face the test, don't go, oh no, woe is me. What's he trying to teach me here? Is he trying to teach me patience? Trying to teach me grace? Is he trying to teach me righteousness? What is he trying to teach me? To not brag or to boast? What is he trying to teach me out of these circumstances? A wise person trusts God that his plans for them are good, although hardship might be involved. Jeremiah 29:11, I put that there, and I've talked about Jeremiah 29:11 before, because people take it off and they put that on t-shirts and they walk around it. I know the plans I have for you, plans for evil, or plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The you is Israel, and they are in exile. So that's a promise to the Jews. Not a promise to us Gentiles. Not even a promise to the Jews. It's kind of an application to them outside of that exile. But he's saying, I'm going to get you out of exile. That's what the whole context is about and what the promise is about. But what I do know is that I see from many other passages of Scripture, God has plans for me and for you, and they're good. He wants us to do those. The Genesis 50 verse 20 is realizing some people will go after you for evil, but God meant it for good. Thanksgiving is also an outgrowth of being filled by the Holy Spirit to all the fullness of God. The more you recognize the goodness of grace, the more you recognize the cost, the more that you appreciate what He has done, the more you're going to be filled up by the Holy Spirit. Consistent praise for God requires spiritual help because it is impossible through one's own power. We get worn down, we get tired, we get exhausted. And yet, He's saying, come on and give me the praise. It's not going to last forever. This sorrow you feel, old disciples, it'll be turned to joy in the morning. Guess what? He's getting ready to go to a cross. Then you're going to feel some really bad stuff. Every one of them felt themselves a failure. It wasn't just Judas that betrayed Him. Look at what the other ones did. They scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They ran off. Every one of them felt the same issue of betrayal and denial that Judas did and Peter did. Peter denied Him three times in fulfillment of the prophecy, and every one of them ran off and they hid. That's what they did. Can you imagine that? They felt really bad. But Jesus had taught them. And after He walked away from a tomb, they got it. It'd be interesting to have talked to them as Thomas, as he walked across to India, facing all those hardships. We saw part of a globe trekker last night, and it was the trains in India. And I've been on them, and you cannot even imagine that. And they're so happy to have those trains because it gets them from point A to point B a lot quicker. But those are difficult circumstances. It's been interesting to talk to those apostles, those disciples back then when they were going out and facing what they were facing. Because, you know, I suspect for the most part they had a smile on their face. Not one of them denied Him. Now, consistent praise for Him through your own strength and power, it's impossible. It takes the divine power to do it. Recognize the goodness of grace. Eucharisteo. Here's some passages. Is that on your handout? Recognize the goodness of grace, and you got five things there. That made it too. Okay. Again, I'm shocked. Some specific places it's recognize His grace when you celebrate the Lord's table. We do it about once a month. We come together. The Lord's table is designed to do just that. It does not save. It can't do it. It lacks the power to do it. But what it does is remind us of the One who did. So it is a look back at what He did on the cross. It is a look forward to the fact He said, I'm going to come get you and bring you to Myself. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to set you at a place, my daddy's house up there is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you to Myself. Where I am, there you shall be with Me always. What an amazing picture it is. And how did we get there? How did we get that relationship? Oh, by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. Recognize the goodness of grace. For God's provision for living grace, Matthew 15:36. He broke the loaves and the fishes. I love that story of the loaves and the fishes. Of course, there's multiple times He did that, but I love the one where He said, Philip, go feed those people. How many times did He call Philip out by name? Not much. There it is. Philip, go feed them. Philip was the accountant. He's the one that knew the numbers. He was the one that kept track. He was the number cruncher. If you look at all the disciples, they all had their little roles, their little strengths, and they had their weaknesses. And Philip was the one. He said, Lord, we couldn't do that. He said, gosh, that would take 200 denarii to feed all these people. Philip knew how many people there were. He knew what it would cost to feed them. He knew that we didn't have it. Philip, go feed these people. Well, Lord, we can't do it. We don't have enough. How much do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Okay, bring them here. And what did Jesus do? Oh, Father, I'm put on the spot here. We don't have enough food for these 20,000 people that are out here. So you're going to need to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply this. You're going to have to multiply to the 10th power to get us enough food to do it. What did Jesus do? It said he gave thanks. Eucharisteo. And then he started breaking them. Right? A little in the hand of the Lord is a lot. Philip didn't realize that. So what happened? I think that's the one he had 12 baskets of food left over when he got done. So when you are giving thanks, be sure to do that before you partake of food. That's just part of what we do. Do it in restaurants. Bow your head and pray. Don't be bashful. What should you fear? What people think? Recognize the goodness of grace for other believers. Romans 1:8 and all the rest. Paul says, I thank my God for you all the time. He opened up almost every one of those epistles that he wrote. I thank God for you. He's talking about the goodness of grace, because the only reason they're there is because of the goodness of God's grace. The only reason he's writing them is the goodness of God's grace. I mean, Paul is so in tune to the grace of God, he's writing them. Recognize it when you thank God for other believers, other people that are in the faith. Thank God for the ability to serve him. Colossians 3:17. That's such a powerful verse about to sanctify him as Lord in your heart, to serve him with all your heart, and whatever you do. You know, sometimes we get lazy in our service. Christians should not be lazy. Colossians 3:23, it's whatever you do in word or deed, do all. Do it heartily. Do it well. If you agree to take on a task, it becomes an issue of doing it well, not how much you're getting paid. It's how well you're doing the job, because that's the way the Lord designed it. Thank God for the ability to serve him, and thank God for answered prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, I thank my God always. Why? For your work of faith, your steadfastness of hope, and your labor of love. He thanked the church at Thessalonica, the model church. Thanksgiving is a function of the Holy Spirit. It's a function of the Holy Spirit. We can offer up thanks. We can offer up an empty thanks. We can do all kinds of things. Thanksgiving, though, is a function of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 21, and see, I kind of got long-winded on this. And I'm going to touch on verse 21 because this is the introduction for the next verse, you know, the exciting verse. What does it say, guys? Something about, didn't it address the wives? Be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Seemed like it said something like that. What is submit about? So many times people leave off verse 21 and they view it as a paragraph break. And I'm not real sure it's a paragraph break, because paragraph breaks were not inspired of God. They were done as people read the text and saw it. Now, normally they're pretty good and they're pretty accurate, but look at verse 21, and then we'll connect it to verse 22, and I don't care if they've got headings inserted there in your Bible in between those verses, because it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject is the word hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. It's used 38 times. It is a major topic of the New Testament. It's not, there's no and here. See verse 21? Even the Father, and there's no and there. It says being subject. It's another present participle. It's another outgrowth of the filling by the Holy Spirit. It's a present participle, goes with the main verb. Being subject, and the word hupotasso, tasso means to arrange in order. And hupo is under the authority of. So when you understand what the root meaning of the word is, it helps us understand what this is principle is about. Arranging yourself under other people in order to meet their needs. There are duly established authorities in Scripture without question. But what did he do before he said, "Wives, hupotasso yourself to your own husband"? He said, "Everybody be subject to one another." Be subject to one another. One another, alelon, of the same kind. He's talking about believers and relationships within the church. In the fear, i.e., this is the healthy fear, it's a concentration fear. At the root meaning of fear is concentration. Because if it's a fear, you get focused on it. A long time ago, a lot of you haven't heard this story. We were fishing one time out on a riverbank, Fort Gibson Lake out there, and our daughter was just, I don't know, little. And we're fishing out there in some backwater that I got us into. And we see this snake coming across the top of the water. If you've ever seen them go across the top of the water, they're just swimming along. They're not afraid of anything. Usually when they see you, they'll turn, go another direction. This one didn't. He just kept coming our way. And it looked like he was going to come out on the beach right there where we were. Now, there's fear and there's fear. I was a Boy Scout. I knew it was a water snake. It wasn't a water moccasin. It was not poisonous. Didn't have the triangular head. No big deal. It was one that we used to catch in the yard and play with. Okay? But still, you know, Helen was there. Jennifer was there. I didn't want to jump it in the water when he came out on the beach. I had a concentration on that snake because I wanted to know what he was doing. I want to keep track of him. But physically afraid of the snake? No. Not at all. What this is saying is the same thing in the fear, the concentration, the focus upon of Messiah. That's what Christ means. The respect for and the concentration upon the Messiah. Now, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ puts it for all of us. That means we think about each other. We consider each other. We love one another. We serve one another. We bear one another's burdens. It kind of gets wrapped up into this being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There are 26 different one another principles that go with this. And they're all just kind of, they intertwine so close that they're so beautiful. Subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We saw in the earlier part of this chapter about the darkness. And we're supposed to take the light out into the world. And we've got a closing song today. We're going to do the closing song now. And the song is called "Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness." And you might be going, "I've never heard that song before." You may not have heard the words, but you have heard the tune. The tune is to "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." This song is about asking the Lord to break the darkness.